Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, and reading verses 10 to 19. Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we're looking at this prophecy of Haggai to the returning Israelites, I wonder whether we understand what the real problem was and is. Was it simply that their temple had been destroyed? I mean, was that the real issue? Was it simply the fact that they were taken into exile? Taken out of the promised land, as it were? That they'd been scattered? Couldn't be one nation anymore? If this is our thinking, then we most likely will be reasoning that now that they've returned and the temple and Jerusalem would soon be finished, everything would be back to normal. Everything would be fixed. But that would be a major flaw. A major error. One only has to survey the history of Israel from Egypt on and see that there was a more basic problem. They were a rebellious and stiff-necked people. Though God was patient with them, and though he delivered them on many occasions and continued to be faithful to them, they were unfaithful to him. And we see this pattern continue. Even after the reigns of David and Solomon, even after they were secure in the country, even after the temple was built in all of its glory, this pattern of unfaithfulness continues. And as a result of that, they were sent off into the exile. So 70 years in the exile, in and of itself, didn't fix the problem. I mean, that's like sending someone to prison for 15 years, and then they come out and we think they're fixed. I mean, no way are they fixed. Most of the time it gets worse. Problems of our sin and of our nature and depravity don't get fixed just by themselves. Now, there was a deep-rooted problem. The people needed to address the condition of their hearts if real revival and restoration was to be experienced. And that's an issue that every generation has to contend with. These are truths that we all have to remember. Holiness and our spiritual state cannot simply be seen as a function of the building in which we worship. It cannot simply be seen by the size of the congregation in which we worship and are part of. It cannot be seen simply as a function of meetings that we attend, including services. That's not what fixes the problem of our sin. Christianity and faith isn't some infectious disease that, in a good way, that we catch from other people if we remain in their presence long enough. Or we get if we simply follow what they're doing, outwardly speaking. Holiness and communion with God are things that don't happen in and of themselves and by actions that we initiate ourselves or things that we do ourselves. No. Absolutely not. And if we don't see that error, then we're going to be on this vicious cycle of trying to establish these things, and it's never going to get done. It's going to be a waste of time. It's going to lead to frustration, and it's going to lead to failure. Though the neglect of the church and the temple was an indicator of low spiritual state, the rebuilding of it was not the solution. Just rebuilding the temple didn't put everything back in its right place. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ went to that temple and said it was a den of thieves. A den of thieves. If we are to have true communion with God, then the message of these passage before us is very important for us to consider and to weigh. And so what is this passage saying? Well, in the first place, it's saying that ritualism will fail. Ritualism will fail. And the way that that truth is brought out is that the priests are called to the witness stand to tell us what the law says And so is asked whether contact with a holy sacrifice with another object results in that object becoming holy. So the picture that he had is of the priest with dedicated offering to the Lord, holy to him, and he's carrying it, and he comes into contact with someone else or some other object, God is asking the priest, does it make that other object holy and clean by that very fact of contact? And the priest clearly said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And you say, well, what is God getting at? And what is he trying to teach? Exactly this. Exactly this. If you have unclean people and they engage in all of these ritualistic ceremonies that are according to the law of God, just simply doing those isn't going to make the person that's involved with them clean. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 1, of course, makes that abundantly clear. A couple of weeks ago, I think I read that as our call to holiness in conjunction with this prophecy, where God is saying it's a total waste of time. You do all of these sacrifices, all these ceremonies and services at the temple, and it's just an absolute waste of time. Why? Because you're unclean. You're unclean. And these ceremonies aren't going to make you clean. Just engaging in them isn't going to make you clean. Remember he said, they went through the outward motions, but their heart wasn't in it. There wasn't faith there. And doing those things Sabbath after Sabbath and all the special times that they met wasn't going to do it either. And so God has to say to them, stop making me sick. I don't listen to the things that you're saying because it's so insulting what you're doing. I don't even listen to your prayers. But come. Let's reason together. Let me explain these things to you. Let me tell you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Saul was like that. He thought simply outwardly doing the things, even though he didn't even do those properly, that makes him acceptable before God. And so he was told to do certain things. He did them half-heartedly, and he didn't do them obediently either. And he was condemned, rejected. In fact, you no doubt remember that statement of the Lord. Obedience is better than the fat of rams. And all the sacrifices in the world mean nothing. If you don't love the Lord, if you don't obey the Lord, it's just externals. And of course, in Jesus' day, we see that error persisted. Because the Pharisees, and no doubt the people on their level were following suit, engaging in activities that tried to show or portray these people as being devout and holy. Whereas when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them, even when they're engaging in those activities, he sees them as hypocrites. When they stood at the corners of the streets praying in such a solemn manner before the people, I mean, God looks at it in absolute disgust. Because what they were engaging in was publicity stunts. Look how good we are. And it worked. It worked. Because people had great respect for them. But they were found out. The Lord Jesus Christ exposes their attempts, whether it was in prayers or almsgiving. They, you know, blew trumpets when they brought gifts so that everybody would know that they gave. They fasted, they made sure that they had long, excruciating expressions on their faces so that people would understand what an effort they were making. And in their worship, in their tithing, even the little gardens in the back, they would take a tenth to make sure people really understood how they went to the nth degree to be faithful to God, which was the furthest thing from their minds. In fact, the failure of such acts is highlighted by Christ when he describes them as whitewashed tombs. Such acts have no sanctifying effects upon the defiled hearts, even though God may call for those things, as he did in the Old Testament in terms of sacrifices, as he does in the New Testament in terms of prayers and worship and giving. All of those things are legitimate and things for us to do. But when we do them, they cannot make us holy. They cannot make us holy. It's just another version of works righteousness, where we think the things that we're engaging in themselves are going to make us right with God. And so from this illustration from the law, that God asks the prophet, so you're doing the right thing, you've got this sacrifice, it's holy, prepared, you know, exactly according to God's law. Does it have the ability to make anyone that it touches, or we might say anyone that engages in it, holy? And out of their own mouths, out of the mouths of the priests, the answer was no, absolutely not. So we have to have a fine line between obeying God in the avenues that he's given to us, such as worship, prayer, reading of our Bibles, serving one another. We have to make sure that we understand the relationship that we have with these things. Coming to church isn't going to make you holy. Giving isn't going to make you holy. Singing the psalms, singing the songs in our hymn, isn't going to make you holy. Attending Bible study isn't going to make you holy. If you're looking for those things to do it, it's not going to do it. Not that those things are wrong to do, you understand. Not that they're not beneficial. Absolutely they are. They are the means of grace. But they won't make you holy. If your heart is not right, in a sense, you neutralize that very act. It's not that it is true that the object doesn't become holy. The answer to that is no. But we will see, it makes the sacrifice unclean. You make the sacrifice unclean. Just as we said in Isaiah chapter 1, their worship was an abomination in the sight of God. God didn't want to look at it. He said it makes him throw up when he experiences these things. It makes it polluted, not the other way around. So as they're engaging in rebuilding the temple, laying the foundations, making all the effort to get this building up, God is warning them. You had the temple before. You had the temple before. It's not the temple itself that's going to do it. There was another problem. It was your sin. It was your stubbornness. It was your lack of faith that led to the destruction of the temple. and led to you going into the exile. So coming back, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. A secure nation and a wonderful temple and a faithful priesthood isn't going to fix the problem that you have. That takes more than these things. That takes the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he brings this other that I've already alluded to. He says, look, ask the priests whether if anyone who is unclean through touching a dead body or doing something, that you become unclean, unfit to go into the temple of the Lord, if they touch something else, does it make that unclean? And they said, yes. So, something that is holy, touching something that's unclean doesn't make it clean. But something unclean, touching something that's holy, does make it unclean. Does make it unclean. So in other words, first of all, this lesson, that having all of these rituals, all of the things that God has given, those things in and of themselves are not going to address a problem that the people have. Furthermore, because these people are sinful, they pollute everything that they touch. I.e. Isaiah chapter 1. It's right and proper that they worship God. It's right and proper that they pray to Him. But those avenues are plugged. Those avenues are destroyed. Those avenues are polluted when sinful, defiled people engage in those activities. Those activities, rather than being holy and acceptable before God, become obnoxious to God and an insult to Him that He doesn't hear and He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to look at those things. As God puts it, it makes Him sick. The Jews viewed themselves as God's people and therefore clean. What do we have to be saved from? They said to Jesus. We're the children of Abraham. We're holy. No, you're whitewashed tombs. You're hypocrites. And the temple was removed from their very midst. We know that in the New Testament we have the Corinthians that thought that they were immune from defilement such that they could attend the table of the Lord and also the table of demons. We're clean. These things don't affect us. And so they would freely go to these things. And Paul says, are you crazy? You worship at the Lord's table and the table of demons too, and you think that's okay? I mean, how crazy can you get? So there's an issue in us. We're the infected ones. And we pollute everything that we touch. So these people, as they are coming back to the nation, restoring the system of worship and the temple, the Lord points out to them, it's all very well getting these things built and setting these institutions back on their feet, but it's going to end up the same way because you're going to pollute it. Because you're unclean. That's what we have to look at. That's what we have to address. That's what we have to address ourselves to. In this bringing the people back and restoring them, they were missing the most important step. Well, what is that? As I said in the welcome, sin and sinners cannot be rehabilitated. You can't rehabilitate them. In other words, you can't salvage them. You can't do a patchwork job. You can't just take this little bit out and put something in, everything is fine. No, no, no. They're polluted. They're polluted. That's why the Christian is told us, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It doesn't say make a tweak here and there. When God addresses these people in the Old Testament with respect to this fundamental problem, He doesn't say, "Look, I'm gonna fix your heart. You know, there's a faulty valve or some artery, and I'm gonna fix it. That's all it needs." No, He doesn't say that, does He? He said, "I'm gonna take that hard heart of stone and take it out completely, because that's the problem that you have, and I'm gonna give you a heart that loves God, that is sensitive to God." It's a deep-rooted problem that we have, and if we don't see the nature of the problem, we're never going to get to a solution. We are that way by nature. Just as a leopard cannot change his spots and an Ethiopian the color of his skin, neither can you change anything in and of yourself. That's our condition. You know, you may be thinking, you know, what we seem to be saying is that good coming into contact with evil doesn't make evil good. But evil makes good evil. Are you saying that evil is stronger than good? I'm not saying that. I mean, ultimately, we can say, well, here's God and here's Satan. When God comes into contact with Satan, does God become evil? No. But with us, that's the case. With sinners, that's the case. We are polluted. We are overcome. But there is one that is able to overcome evil and is able to overcome the devil. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in His plan of redemption, is able to take defiled people, defiled objects, that would defile everything else that they come into contact with, which is what we do. We defile this whole universe. Everything we touch, we defile it. We make it unholy. But through the gospel, through His Son, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of His blood, we that are defiled and rejected from God are able to be purified, sanctified, made holy again, to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these people needed when they came back. To be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be washed in the blood that was represented by the blood of the sacrifices. To look forward to the Messiah. To see that they had a heart problem and that they needed to address that. Yes, they needed to build the temple, but they needed to build this temple first and foremost. And God didn't want them to miss that. Because that whole cycle would have just repeated itself. So people of God, wherever you've been, and by that I mean you might have been away from the church and you're coming back to the church, or for that matter, like the prodigal son and his elder brother, you may have been in the church all along and still you haven't got there yet. Still you haven't learned that. The elder brother thought he was fine. He was fine. He wasn't fine. He didn't know this. He just thought going through the activities of obeying his father and working in the field and doing these things, that that in and of itself would fix the problem. It never fixed the problem. He was at odds with his father, really, even though he stayed in the same house. So wherever we may have been, here's where God calls us. As we might have our eyes to restoring our relationship with the church and being members of the church and engaging in the activities that we have already alluded to in terms of worship and Bible studies and prayer and Bible reading and whatnot. Even though all of those things are right and proper, God says to you, there's a more fundamental problem that needs to be fixed. You are unclean. And everything you touch, you're going to make unclean. And nothing that is good that touches you is going to make you good either. So come to me. Come to me. I will take out that hard heart of stone, deceptive as it is, and I will give you a heart that loves God. I will cleanse you with my blood. I will purify you. I will make you clean, as Jesus said to his disciples, through my blood. Then, all of these activities, worshipping God, praying to Him, reading His Word, fellowshipping with His people, then truly they will be avenues of grace for us and lead us to knowing God, to experiencing His power in our life day by day, and in being an agent of good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you always address the real problem and you always address it in a full way. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we that were lepers in regard to sin, corrupting everything that we came into contact with, that you, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleanse us. Not only individual acts, but our nature, our hearts, our minds, our wills. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would do that in each and every one of us, so that truly each of us would be a living stone placed in its appropriate position in the temple of God in which you dwell. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless each and every one of us and that each of us would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from Him and through His blood cleansing for the soul, so that we might be holy, that we might be people that are acceptable in your sight, that you love and that you guide day by day, with whom you dwell. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further on this day, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.